God used her mightily this time last week. Give God a praise offering for her. We bless the Lord for her and her ministry. And then at 11 o'clock, we had the Reverend Thomas Wilson, who stood in for the Reverend Victor Kuhn. Both brothers of Liberia, both knew each other in Liberia, started preaching together at the same time in Liberia, and we're grateful that they are here together. I want to say this at the outset of today's sermon, that the Reverend Thomas Wilson shared with me a blessing that for which he has been praying for many, many years. It is a very simple blessing, that he would simply be reunited with his wife. Because of immigration and because of the war in Liberia, he and his wife were separated. And many of our Liberian brothers and sisters can identify with Thomas's story. And so she got a visa to Canada. He got a visa to the United States. But they didn't get a visa together in the same place. So for the last several years, Thomas and his wife have been writing to respective embassies, United States and Canada, so that they can be reunited either in the United States or in Canada. They had been meeting a wall after wall with trying to have her come to the United States. But after several attempts and God's movement, he were able to get Thomas a visa to go to Canada to be with his wife. And so Thomas informed me that as of May of this year, he will be reunited with his wife, going back to Canada and relocating there, just north, our neighbor to the north. So give God a praise offering for something many of us have no concept of what this really means. We would never have to think about this in the way that Thomas and his wife and other Liberian brothers and sisters and other Afro-Caribbean brothers and sisters have to think about issues of immigration. I want all of my Liberian brothers and sisters to stand up. All the Liberian brothers and sisters who are here, Reverend Gopher Duwo, Miata, so many others around the congregation. Give God a big praise offering for our Liberian brothers and sisters. Keep standing. And then other African Caribbean brothers and sisters, would you stand from the Caribbean islands, from other points in Africa? Keep saying, won't you stand? Give God a praise offering for all of them, Haiti and Jamaica and other Caribbean nations. We bless the Lord. Puerto Rico, absolutely. So we give God praise. And this would constitute what we call our Pan-African ministry, where we're trying to connect all of our brothers and sisters who've had, in one way, shape, or form, had to deal with United States visa, the embassy and visa offices to obtain citizenship or visas or green cards or some other form of temporary asylum in order to stay in these United States of America. You may be seated. God bless you all. So we're going to do a grand celebration. I told Thomas we're going to celebrate what God has done. And he's going to preach again in May, and we're going to wrap around him and send him off like we sent Reverend Lillian Gail Moore off to pastor the Macedonia Baptist Church in Newtown, just as we sent the Reverend Archie McBride off to go pastor the Shiloh Baptist Church in Bordentown, just as we sent the Reverend Tamara Davis off to go serve as an interim pastor in the American Baptist Church system. We want to send our preachers and our ministers with full endorsement of our love of them and the ministry that they did so faithfully while among us. Amen? Amen. So keep that in mind. So last week I didn't preach. I would have preached this sermon last week as I continued this sermon series. And the Lenten season is just about done. If you look at this schematic, we start Lent as we do every year on Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday this year was March the 1st. The first Sunday of Lent was March the 5th. And then the 12th was the second Sunday of Lent, and then the third Sunday was anniversary Sunday for us here at Shiloh. And so we took a deviation from our Lenten series, and then we took another one because I was ill last Sunday. And so I am resuming this Lenten sermon series, and today and next week we will preach, if you put the scriptures up that are related to fasting, go about three slides ahead. This week I am preaching out of the Gospel of Luke, and then the first Sunday of Lent I preached Luke chapter 5. If you recall, when Jesus was questioned about why are your disciples not doing the same thing John's disciples are doing, and we talked about the bridegroom, remember? And if you understood that you've got Jesus, the party is still going because Jesus is present. It is after his departure that there will be sadness, and that was the case. That second Sunday in March, we preached about the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, the Facebook, I'm going to call it the Facebook sermon. Amen. Don't put all your stuff out there in the public without first going to God in private. Don't put your stuff out there public, period. Put the testimony in public, but put the request in private. Amen. Let God know what you're going through, not everybody else, because they don't have any power to do anything about it anyway. Amen, somebody. The Bible says, he who sees in secret, who hears in secret, will reward you openly. Amen. Just a little caveat. I talked in the bulletin today about some of the open rewards that the campaign has recently enjoyed. And when 8 days, God had one preacher pledge $40,000, had another preacher bring a check for $2,500 from a pledge of 10,000. So let's say that's 50. Had another event that I did in Maryland where God gave us another 5,000 for the campaign. And then I was in the bank just minding my own business. Come on, somebody. Sister looked up and said, she was trying to get my name out. I said, Armstrong. She said, yes, Pastor Armstrong. And she just turned around. She said, hello, turned around, minded her business at the counter, and then turned around and walked over and gave me a check and said, here, this is for the church. I didn't open it because, you know, folk just don't hand you envelopes in banks. And even now and again, I get a little suspicious every now and again. So I didn't open it, went about my business. She left. And I came back in. I mean, I was then being helped. She came back in unbeknownst to me. And so I peeled the envelope open. It was 5 crisp, new $100 bills for the capital campaign. And I said, and I did get her number, because I said, listen, I couldn't remember who she was. I now know exactly who she is. I couldn't remember who she was. I got her number so I can say thank you before I opened the envelope. She left. And when I opened the envelope, realized what was in it, mysteriously, she had come back in the bank. Turned around, she was standing behind me. She said, don't ever thank me. Thank God. And she left the door open that there may be other gifts where that came from. And so I'm simply saying to you that my secret prayers in my secret closet, God, I know I heard you right. You said we're going to build a building. I know I'm not making this up. I know I heard you right. I know I heard you to say go before your congregation and have folks start playing. I know I heard you right. And every now and again, you might dip down. But when you dip down in the valley, you got to remember you once stood on the mountain. And that the valley is just a temporary place until God takes you back on top of the mountain. Come on, somebody. And so I am now back on top of the mountain in courage that God is going to do what he said he was going to do, which is build a family life center down the street, which would be the anchor property for a family life campus. I believe he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. So I don't listen to naysayers. I'm all right with folk getting clarity on the vision, but I don't like naysayers. Clarity seekers are different than naysayers. Can I say that again? clarity seekers, Pastor, I don't understand it. I'm not saying I don't support it. I'm just not understanding. I'm not seeing everything. And I'll be the first to say, I don't see everything either. But don't doubt what God is doing. Don't doubt what God is doing. And so that sermon out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, is a poignant reminder to each and every one of us. This isn't just about Pastor Armstrong and Shiloh. It's about all believers of God. That when you take your request in private to God, God has a way of rewarding you openly so that everybody, particularly the naysayers and the doubters, can see that God is God all by God's self. And God is looking for a testimony in somebody's test. Come on, someone. Looking for a testimony in somebody's test. So today I want to even back the camera up a little bit and talk about Jesus's first, I'm going to say his, among his inaugural steps in ministry right after he was baptized. So if you look at the third chapter, you'll see Jesus, at least in Matthew, you'll see Jesus being baptized in Matthew 3:16. And then it is in the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel. And it is in the fourth chapter of this gospel, Luke's gospel, that we see Jesus tempted in the wilderness. Now, this temptation of Christ, as we say, is one of the famed stories that speak about a theological precept about Christology, about who Jesus is. And that theological precept is the ability to understand Jesus' full humanity combined with his full divinity. If Jesus was God, and he was, and he is, then how can God be tempted by the devil? In some respects, it almost suggests that the devil might have a little bit more power over God because he is the one tempting God. Let me suggest to you, to those of us that deal with our own temptations, amen, somebody, need to not give power away to the one who is tempting. Because there will be folk on your job who will tempt you. There will be folk in your family who will tempt you. There will be folk on your in your community who will tempt you. There will be folk even in the church who will tempt you. See, a lot of us think of temptation as dangling some kind of material carrot in front of us to elicit a physical response. But I would declare that that's not the only way of temptation, that the enemy may also dangle some kind of emotional carrot in front of you to elicit an emotional response. Some of you have been tempted to say some things you know you ought not say. Amen, somebody. Some of y'all have been tempted to think some things you know you ought not be thinking. Amen. Not only to do some things you ought not be doing. In point of fact, Jesus says temptation really comes first with your mind and your eyes, your mind's eye, before you act upon it with your body. He says, even if you looked upon a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. And so, therefore, we've got to not just control what we do, we've also not only must control what we say, we've also got to control what we think. Amen, somebody. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his or her heart, so is that person. If I'm always thinking negativity, if I'm always thinking the glass is half empty, if I'm always thinking a woe is me attitude, if I'm always thinking I'm never going to get it, I'm never going to get out of it, I'm never going to get over it, I'm never going to get around it, if I'm always thinking these things, then don't be surprised when you fulfill a self-fulfilling prophecy. The Bible says when Moses sent the spies out, the 10 came back and said, we're like grasshoppers among these giants. But Caleb and Joshua, thank God for two who had enough sense to know that God does not specialize in making grasshoppers. God specializes in lifting you up and putting you where he wants you to be. Even if they are bigger than what you look like, you still got to know I'm more than a conqueror. You still got to believe I am able to do just what God told me I can do. So you've got to determine in your mind's eye, who am I going to trust, what I see or what God has told me? And so all of us who call ourselves believers must believe that we are greater than what is dangled in front of us. Because what is dangled in front of us does not compare to what God wants to give us by opening the windows of heaven and pouring you out a blessing you don't have room enough to receive. I'd rather take what God has than what the devil is dangling. Come on, somebody. You've got to make up in your mind, what do you really want? Immediate gratification or delayed understanding that if I stand still, I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord and receive the blessings he has ready to bestow upon me. And so this is really at the heart of what this story is about, the temptation of Christ. And in many ways is at the heart of what our own struggles with Lent is about. I've given you this statement before that Lent, if you were to define Lent is a 40-day liturgical season designed to help us wrestle with and overcome aspects of our own human condition from which we run all year. Some of us don't like dealing with ourselves, but I always like to say, if you don't deal with your stuff will deal with you. And so therefore, this human condition, what is the human condition, Pastor? Well, I've given these phrases that the human condition is an issue of dealing with our fallenness, right? Our brokenness. It is a condition of dealing with our fallibilities. It is a condition of dealing with our frailties, dealing with our fantasies, right? Some of us have fantasies that we want to fulfill that may not always be of God and what God would have us to do or to be. And so therefore, the human condition is dealing with our fantasies, our frailties, our fallibilities, our foibles, our fractures, our fissures. We are broken people. And yet the beauty of God's church is that he says, come to the house of God in order to get well. Don't wait until you are well on the outside and then somehow venture into the house of God. Because the fact that is a fallacy. You will never get well when you're outside of the ark of safety. You will never get wholeness. You'll never have peace. You'll never have contentment unless you are under the ark of safety. And so therefore, our brokenness must be submitted to God. Our foibles, our fallibilities, our frailties must be submitted to God. In other words, Lord, I am a sinner. I submit my brokenness unto thee, and I ask that you would fix me, that you would help me, that you would repair me, that you would put me back together again. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But I'm so glad I know another man, and his name is Jesus, and he can put Humpty back together again. Come to the house of God. Bring all your brokenness. Bring all of your problems. Bring all of your travails. Bring all of your heartaches. Bring all of your challenges. Submit them at the throne of Almighty God. And watch God begin to mold and to move and to shape and to do what only God can do. Do I have a witness here today that God can straighten out crooked places, that God can smooth over the rough places, that God can handle your issues, that God can deal with your brokenness? You've just got to trust and believe that if you give it over to him, he'll make a way. He'll make a way out of no way. You've got to believe that in the depth of your heart. And so Lent is about looking at our stuff inside and giving it unto God and being able to flex your spiritual muscle to fight the temptations of the devil. Jesus himself was tempted. If Jesus was tempted, then who do you and I think we're not going to be tempted? But I'm so glad that Hebrews reminds me that we don't have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. That we do, if I can flip it around to the positive, I'm so glad we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he in all points were tempted just as we are being tempted, and yet he never succumbed to sin. In point of fact, he hung on Calvary's cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When's the last time you saw a man or woman hung on somebody's cross and gave forgiveness to his persecutors and the jurists who subpoenaed him and sentenced him to death? When's the last time you saw humanity being able to express itself with the fullness of divinity and forgive those who perpetrated wrong against him or her? I wrestle with it. You wrestle with it. And if you say you don't wrestle with it, you're not going to have a conversation across the street. Not even in the Narthex. Across the street in the parking lot. And I'd say you're not telling the truth, because we all wrestle with our humanity. And yet, the challenge is that Jesus never said you weren't going to have some problems. In this world, you're going to have problems, trials, and tribulations. But be of good cheer, for I have already overcome the world. Jesus says, if I overcame it, you can overcome it. You just got to walk with me and depend on me and hold on to me and tell me all about it. When you want to curse them, don't curse them. Tell me about what you want to say. Fall on your knees. Go into your prayer closet. Tell me all about your troubles. I'll be there to help you in the midst of all that you're going through. And so Jesus himself was tempted. We are going to fight temptations, not just temptations to do, but temptations to think and to say. And I believe that Jesus gives us the formula for how to fight those temptations. It is clear to me that three times Jesus was tempted, and three times Jesus responded the same way. There's a lot of folk who really break down each of the three temptations. Today's sermon, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to treat them in the aggregate. I'm going to treat them as a whole to simply say three times he was tempted. And each of you look at each of the three, they are sermons in and of themselves. If you look at the first one, the first temptation simply says that the enemy, the devil, says unto Jesus, verse 3 and 4, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. And I want you to note something, that both men who were without sin, listen now, Adam was created sinless. It wasn't until he and his wife Eve partook of the forbidden fruit that sin entered into the world. But they were not born into sin. Right? Like we are. We're born into sin. Adam was not born into sin. He was created in the image of God. And in the image of God, God created he and she. And so therefore, he put them in the garden, told them that they had the choice to eat of every tree, but leave that one alone. And so it is fascinating to me that both men who knew no sin, Jesus in his full humanity and Adam in his created humanity, that they both were given a temptation. And the first man, he failed the test because he partook. He was hungry. I don't know why Adam ate the fruit. It wasn't an apple. We often think of the fruit as an apple because it's nice, shiny, and red. And we somehow think red is the color of eroticism and temptation. And maybe it is in the world. But that had nothing to do with what fruit it was. It could have been a banana for all I'm concerned. All I know is that it came from the tree that God told him not to eat from. And if no matter what kind of fruit it was, it came from the wrong tree. Adam should have said, baby, I love you, but put that banana down. Baby, I love you, put that pineapple back. Baby, I love you, leave that apple alone. Baby, I love you, put that pear aside. Adam should have said, amen, somebody. Adam should, don't blame the wife. Adam should have said, leave that fruit alone. But he was tempted. I don't know why Adam was tempted. You can have all kind of suspicions and theories and hypotheses. But he had a choice. And he partook of the forbidden fruit. Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting. And listen, fasting is a part of exercising your spiritual muscle. My last sermon in this series is going to be about Jesus saying to his disciples that this kind of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I need you to understand that when you're fasting, you're not only going to get physically weak, but you might even get mentally weak because you've been so accustomed to doing certain things. So now when you try to push it aside, amen, somebody, you want to keep going back to what made you comfortable. And some of y'all might have what they say in the addiction world, withdrawal symptoms. Now, I don't want to make fun. My mother died of her addiction. And I'll be the first. I looked at Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, convening a expert group of folk, specialists and experts to deal with the opioid addiction in America, opium and opium-related drugs, crack in all of its many, cocaine in all of its many forms. My mother died of a heroin and crack overdose. She left my baby brother in the hospital, born addicted to crack. Don't look at the outside to understand where I've come from. And so my family and some of yours have been adversely affected by addiction. And when you deal with the ugliness of addiction, addictions will make you do stuff to your own mama and your own daddy that you don't even have the right mind of sense to understand. My cousin's mama, my aunt, my mother's only sister, never forget this night in my life. He and I stood in the doorway to block his mother, my aunt, from going out to get some crack cocaine one night. And it was one of the moments that I sure enough had the devil confront me. Not my aunt, but the devil. Because when we would not let her outside of that door, she called her son and her nephew every name she can think of under the sun and threatened us in every way. If you don't get out of my way, you MF, you this, you that, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we have to stand together and say, a mama and aunt, we're not letting you out. But the enemy, when the temptation is among you and upon you, will cause you to do things you don't even think is possible for you to do. And I know I'm not the only one who's seen it in their own families. So Jesus was hungry.
He wasn't addicted to anything. He was hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. And that's when the devil knew to strike. The devil knows our weaknesses, y'all. The enemy knows what will get us. For some of y'all, it may not be, sisters, it may not be tall, dark, and handsome. For some of you brothers, it may not be hourglass shape in this, right? It might be something that is specific, not what they look like, but what they sound like. Oh, every time I listen to him, he reminds me of my college sweetheart. Every time I listen to her, she reminds, right, triggers that happen within our minds, because the devil understands if I can just get in their minds, I can get everything else I want. Some of y'all brothers know what I'm talking about. If I can just get in her mind. That's another sermon. I'm gonna leave that alone, Brother Grady. Just get in their mind. So the enemy said, I'm going to strike at the moment of his greatest weakness. Tempt him with food. Make these bread. Turn the bread into the stones into bread. He was also challenging Jesus' identity. If you are the Messiah. You know how some of us will get tempted. Some of the folk who used to know you back in the day. You are so holy now, aren't you? You so righteous now, aren't you? You don't want to hang with us anymore, do you? All right, if you so holy then, let me throw this in front of your face and remind you what we used to do and how much you used to like. You used to drink this, you used to smoke this, you used to do this, you used to go with this, you used to run with this. Let me throw all this back in your face. And you need to be able to say, I'm not everything I want to be. I'm not everything you want me to be. I'm not everything I want to be. But thank God, I'm not who I used to be. God has brought me from a mighty long ways. So folk will try to remind you, if you so holy. You a deacon now, huh? Sitting on the front row. Let me remind you, you used to sit in the back of the church. But now you're sitting in the front of the church. And you can say, that's right. I used to be back there. But look at what God is doing in me right now. He's molding me. He's shaping me. He's taking me somewhere. Don't you ever let the devil remind you of your past and try to hold it over you. You go ahead and own what you used to do. That's part of your testimony. If he can do it for you, he can sure enough do it for somebody else. Jesus was tempted when he was hungry. The second temptation is about worship. Devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain, looks over and says, listen, I've been given authority. Now the first question is, who gave you the authority? God didn't give you the authority. Is self-claimed authority. I always say to preachers, be careful now about preaching. Because some are sent, some are called, some are sent, and others just got up and went. It is not grammatically correct, I know. But you get the point. Don't you claim your own authority. You better make sure God has given you the authority. Because when you get into this thing called spiritual battle, you better make sure God is on your side. Because it might look pretty on the outside. It might look glamorous on the outside. But once you step into those shoes, you better be ready, because the battle is on. There are going to be people that used to be with you that are not going to be with you anymore. There's going to be folk in your own family that's going to turn against you. There are going to be some battles up in the church. But if God has called you, he'll make a way for you. He'll fight your battles. He'll open doors. He'll move mountains. You just better make sure God is the one that has done the calling. I tell, don't listen to grandmama who tell you you talk so well. My grandson ought to be a preacher. I'm not knocking grandmamas now because they got God. They got God sense. But you can't be called by people. You've got to be called by God to fulfill what God has purposed for your life. So the devil says, listen, if you just worship me, Jesus, I'll make you a deal. Just worship me. Bow down to me. All this can be yours. You can have, let me put it in 21st century context. You can have a house in the burbs. You can have a house in the city. I'll give you an offshore bank account in the Cayman Islands. You can have a bank in the PNC, Wells Fargo, and Bank of America. I'll erase all your debt. You can have vacation every other month. All you got to do is sign on the dotted line. Just worship me. Say, I'm number one in your life, and I'll give you everything else. I need some folk here today to know that when the devil comes and offers you everything and the kitchen sink, you need to be able to resist the devil and say, no, thank you, because my satisfaction doesn't come from you. My satisfaction comes from God. And as long as I've got God on my side, I don't need a bank account. I don't need new cars. I don't need new suits. I don't need new dresses. As long as I've got God on my side, he'll make a way for me. I don't need the material things. The devil says you can have all of this. You can drive nice, live nice. Lord, I'd like to know what it means to have no debt. I would. I'm like, Lord, please. I'm working on it. I'm trying to get out of debt, y'all. But there's some called these children who keep putting me back in debt. I added up one year. I said, Mel, you know, before we had children, we had about $10,000 extra dollars. But when these children came, daycare, aftercare, before school care, during school care, summer camp, extracurricular activity. I said, Lord, my goodness, didn't know they were going to cost so much. But how many of you know the best thing investment you'll ever make is in your children? The best investment you'll ever make is in your children. But you don't sell your soul to get material things. Third temptation. Devil said, I couldn't get him by making him hungry, or because he was hungry. I couldn't get him by giving him material things. Maybe I can get his mind. And he says, the third temptation, he says in verse 9 through 12, he brought him to Jerusalem and took him up to the top of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, again, identity, throw yourself down and essentially commit suicide and watch God's angels come and scoop you up before you hit the ground. For he quotes the Bible and says, doesn't the Bible you gave, doesn't that word say that he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, that in their hands they should bear you up and you won't dash your feet against the stone? Isn't that what the Bible says? It's almost like what the devil told Eve. God didn't really say that. He just kind of said this. And how do you know the devil will take a little bit of the truth and mix it up with a whole bunch of lies in order to confuse the people of God? And so he's trying to do this. The issue is, I don't believe him. Like, do you really understand? You're trying to tempt God himself. And you're trying to tempt Jesus to commit suicide, the very one that spoke creation into existence. And so the devil tries to tempt the Jesus to jump off the pinnacle. In each case, Jesus says, it is written. He quotes the word of God.
not in terse sentences, but in the fullness of the spirit of the word. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord. In the second temptation, that it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Don't serve another God. It is written in the first of the commandments that I remember, I am the Lord thy God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. If I can bring you out of Egypt, I can bring you out of any other situation you find yourself in. I am the Lord. Don't have any other gods before me. I don't care what they look like, what they sound like. Don't put another God before me. I am the Lord your God. Then he says in his third temptation, it is written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So this notion of how Jesus provides for us the antidote to temptation is ever so clear. It is found in the Word of God. It is found in the annals of Scripture. It is found in the inscription upon clay tablets. It is found written upon our hearts once you've studied the Word to such an extent that you begin to commit it to your memory and to your spirit, that you don't have to always go around quoting the scripture, but y'all, you must be able to live the scripture. That God is looking for not some Bible thumpers, but God is looking for some real live folk who don't mind standing up against the devil and to remind them that God is on their side. That when you can stand on the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, from Malachi to the book of Acts, when you can stand on the Gospels to the Psalter and understand that the Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When you can stand on the word of God and be reminded that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. When you can stand on the word of God and say, devil, the word says, whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You ought to be going around your job loosing things on your job. I lose power on my job. I lose peace in my family. I lose joy in my household. I lose Jesus in my church. Do I have anybody here who don't mind losing the power of God, binding the work of the enemy? Devil, get thee behind me. I am more than a conqueror. Devil, get out of my family. Devil, get out of my church. I am more because the word tells me. The word of God tells me who I am, whose I am, and what I can do. So you can dangle whatever you want to dangle. You can tempt whatever you want to tempt. But I'm going to keep my eyes looking up to the hills from whence cometh my help. Because when I'm weak, all my help, come on somebody, when I don't know where to turn, all my help, when I got enemies all around me, all my help coming from the Lord. Do I have a witness here? Coming from the Lord. The Lord is my strength, my way maker, my burden bearer, my heavy load sharer.
The word of God tells me, devil, it is written, get out of my way. Because I got some things God has purposed for me to do. Listen, the last verse, verse 13 says this. Jesus successfully rebuked the devil. When he had ended every temptation, he left Jesus. But I want you to understand something. He didn't leave him alone. Don't get it twisted. You're going to have to keep fighting the devil off. Can I help somebody out? You may have fought him off yesterday, but today is a new day. Every day you get up, the devil's going to figure out a way to try to come against you. But every day you get up, you need to claim the power of Almighty God. Every day is a day of thanksgiving. I've got new mercy. I've got new grace. I've got new power. I've got new energy. I've got new grace. Every day for the rest of your life. If somebody told you the devil was going to leave you alone, you have my permission to tell them they are a liar. Because the devil is not going to leave you alone. But you don't have to worry about that, because God will always be on your side. You just got to make up in your mind who you're going to listen to, God or the devil. And I don't know about you, but I'm like Joshua. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay on the Lord's side. We're going to depend on God. We're going to learn his word. We're going to stand on the word. We're going to hold on to God's unchanging hand. And if you do that, everything at the end of the day, everything will work itself out in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen today. Give God a praise offering. Won't you stand to your feet? Won't you stand to your feet? Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend this invitation. Before the choir gets ready to sing, or as the choir is getting ready to sing, I just want to say to you today that God wants the best for you. I didn't even really dwell on the fact that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. But you don't spend extraordinary time on why you're going through, but spend more time on trying to understand and appropriate the word into your situation to give you the strength to endure the temptation. And know that God at the end of the day will get the victory out of the situation and circumstance. So my prayer today is for someone here who may be tempted, fighting some issues, fighting some temptations. But I need you to know what Jesus went through. And that if Jesus made it through, you can and you will make it through in the name of Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've never surrendered, you've never said, Lord, I give it over to you, I'm hoping that today will be that day that you do that. Come on down the aisle, give us your hand and give God your heart in the name of Jesus. Come on, choir, go ahead and sing this song. And as they sing, the invitation is invited, is extended. Anyone here? Anyone here?
Had no hope.
Anyone here?
No peace within. Somebody
anyone here?
Told me what Jesus did.
Bless your name, God.
Said he gave his life. Died for my sin.